Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of John. We're in John chapter 10. Last week, we looked at the first half of the chapter, and today we'll look at the second half of John chapter 10. In the first half of the chapter, Jesus proclaimed very boldly that He was the Good Shepherd. He talked a little bit about sheep, but He talked mostly about saying that He was the Good Shepherd. In the last half of the passage, He talks about what good sheep look like and what they do. We'll talk about that this morning. Beginning our reading in verse 22. Then the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple complex in Solomon's colonnade. Then the Jews surrounded Him and they asked, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly." "I did tell you, and you don't believe me," Jesus answered them. "The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you don't believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish ever. No one will ever snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." And again the Jews picked up rocks to stone Him, and Jesus said, "I've shown many good works from the Father. For which of these works are you stoning me?" "We aren't stoning you for a good work," the Jews said, "but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Then Jesus answered them, "Isn't it written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? And if He called those gods whom the Word of God came to gods, and the Scripture cannot be broken, do you say you are blaspheming to the one the Father set apart and sent into the world because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing my Father's works, don't believe me. But if I am doing them and you don't believe, believe the works. This way you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Then they were trying again to seize Him, yet He eluded their grasp. So He departed again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing earlier, and He remained there. And many came to Him and said, "John never did a sign, but everything John said about this man was true." And many believed in Him there. Let's pray. Lord, we need to understand what it is to know and listen and hear and follow the Good Shepherd. And I pray this morning that You would impress each one of us with our next step to listening and following the Good Shepherd in Jesus' name. Amen. They called Him the biggest liar in the world. He got almost 1 million letters every year, and 1 year He got 3 million letters, 8,000 letters a day, 25 letters every working minute of His day. Much of His correspondence called Him a liar. He was probably branded a liar more than any other person ever, and He loved it. He worked for a newspaper. The first three newspapers that he worked for fired him, but he finally was able to keep a job at a newspaper, and he drew cartoons for them for 10 years. No one ever really noticed his cartoons. And then, after 10 years of no one ever really noticing him, he drew a cartoon in 10 minutes that caught the nation's attention. His cartoon was simple. It just said that Charles Lindbergh was not the first person to fly nonstop across the Atlantic, but he was the 67th person to make the trip. People rose up indignantly and they demanded that he retract his story. But the cartoonist merely pointed out that before Lindbergh, there were Brown and Alcock who made the flight. There were 31 men on the English dirigible, the R-34, who made the flight. And there were 33 men in the German dirigible, the ZR-3. Making Lindbergh the 67th person. That's when the mail really started to come. Some of his letters were literally addressed to the biggest liar in the world. And the post office, believe it or not, delivered them to Robert L. Ripley's house because he was the biggest liar in the world. Ripley was famous for telling unbelievable truths, but he was often called a liar for doing it. And in the passage that we see today, the Jews have had their fill and they're saying, "You're a liar. You're not telling us the truth. You're deceiving us. You're keeping us in suspense. We can't figure out what you're talking about." And Jesus, in frustration and Solomon's colonnade, says, "Look, I've been telling you. You can't hear. You won't listen. You keep asking me. I keep telling you. I've never changed my story. I'm telling you the truth. I am who I said I am." And they didn't want to hear it, and they picked up stones to stop him from talking. Jesus is going back to the temple in verse 22. The festival of dedication was taking place in Jerusalem. A couple of months have gone by. This is not like he just talked about being the good shepherd and now he's talking about this story here. A couple of months have gone by. There was an earlier feast, and so 2 or 3 months have gone by. Now it's December, probably the middle of December, and it's the feast of dedication in Solomon's colonnade. He's walking. There's a picture of what the colonnades were, those long pillars. And in the temple area, there were pillars like that with kind of a roof over it. And Jesus was walking in there. It's probable that he was doing that because it was wintertime in Jerusalem. The average temperature in December in Jerusalem is in the 40s. And December is one of the three rainiest months of the year. So if it's going to be cold and rainy and you're going to be at the temple for a feast, you might find yourself walking in the colonnade. And it was in that colonnade that he was surrounded by the Jews. It almost reads like it was threatening, like they gathered around him to put a stop once and for all for this lying nonsense that he's been delivering. The Feast of Dedication was taking place. That was not an Old Testament prescribed feast. That was a feast that came in 164 B.C. and was instituted by Judas Maccabees when he cleansed the temple. You see, about that time of the year, there was a really nasty guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, and he came along and he tried to force Greekness on the Jews. And he came in and he brought a pig into the temple and sacrificed on the altar. That was horrible. The Jews couldn't stand that. He set up the god Zeus in the temple, and they were kicking the priests out and killing them. And Judas Maccabees and some of his friends were fighting back this evil ruler and his cronies, and they were doing guerrilla warfare, and they effectively kicked him out of Jerusalem, took the city of Jerusalem back, and in 164 they went into the temple and they found the pig's blood on the altar and the fallen over statues, and the place looked literally like a wilderness being overgrown with brush because it had been so neglected for so long. And Judas Maccabees and his friends cleaned it up, and they instituted temple worship back in there, and they lit this candelabra that's called a Kanakia, which is where we might be reminded of the word Hanukkah. The festival of dedication that Jesus was at is the modern day Hanukkah. And the one candle on the top was used to light the other 8 candles. And the feast went on for 8 days to celebrate the cleansing of the temple. Each day they lit one candle, and many families in the city of Jerusalem would put 8 candles in their window, and every single day of the week they would light one candle. And so by the end of the week, the city of Jerusalem was lit by all these candles all around the city because they were celebrating the reclaiming and the cleansing of the temple. Jesus was going there for that feast because it was not one of the big 3 feasts that were in the Old Testament. This was not required for a Jewish person to be there or a Jewish man, but some were obviously there. The first half of the chapter, as we talked about, describes the good shepherd, and the second half of the chapter sets the true sheep up against the good shepherd. So if this is what the good shepherd is, and Jesus now, in frustration for those who are giving him a hard time, he shares about what good sheep look like because he tells them, "Oh, and by the way, you're not." Pretty hard words for them to hear. Jesus sets up a picture of good sheep, and he says the Jews who were accusing him were hypocritical, self-serving, truth-denying, people-deceiving, manipulative, unbelievers looking for a way to eliminate Jesus because he was messing with the way that they were doing business. They, the Jews, it appears, would rather have the death of Jesus on their hands than have to deal with the teaching and the truth that he brought to them. And hence the passage says, they picked up stones to stone him. I don't think you pick up stones to scare people. I think they would have killed him had they been given the opportunity. So the question that we have is, if we're contrasting in the first half the good shepherd and the second half with the good sheep who are contrasted with those who will not believe, what are the characteristics of good sheep? Number one, good sheep agree with Jesus. Good sheep agree with Jesus. Verse 24, the Jews surrounded him and they said, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly." And Jesus says, "Give me a break. I've been telling you. It's not that I haven't told you, it's that you refuse to listen. You won't agree with me. I tell you, but you won't listen." And Jesus says that you refuse. And they said, "Why do you keep keeping us in suspense?" And Jesus is just like, "Oh, give me a break." Good sheep agree with Jesus. Now, you have to realize that what I mean by this is not that you don't have the right to wrestle or to labor to understand what Jesus wants and what he says. Now, if you're a parent or a child, which includes all of you at one point or another, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There is wrestling and arguing to understand, and there is wrestling and arguing to be difficult. And every parent who's had a 15-year-old child, I'll just pick that age at random. If you're 15, I'm not picking on you. But if you had a 15-year-old come in and dad or mom say, "We need this to happen or that to happen," and the child goes, "But mom," and they go on with 26 reasons why this is horrible, they're not trying to understand. They're trying to argue. Okay? But if the 15-year-old child says, "You know, Mom, I don't really understand how I'm supposed to do that, because if you want me to take the trash out today, doesn't the truck like come tomorrow? Do you really want it out there, you know, for a whole day for nothing? Oh, yeah, I missed that." So that's trying to understand. That's not trying to argue. The Jews were not trying to understand. They were furiously trying to argue. The Jewish people were double-tongued. They were pretending they wanted to understand and learn and know, but they didn't. They were looking for any possible excuse to disagree with Jesus, and they said that in their statements. Some of you here today are not Christians. You don't believe in Jesus Christ. You believe that He existed. You believe the Bible might be true, but you look for arguments and you look for ways to constantly think of reasons why you can't be a follower of Jesus Christ. And you say things like, well, I can be a follower because you really don't have to do anything. All you got to do is believe. And as long as you believe, you don't have to go to church or read your Bible or do anything that Christians do, because that's all just religious legalism. And so I can just kind of do what I want. Jesus talks about a very different kind of relationship with God. He talks about a relationship that says you put your hand to the plow and you don't look back. And that if any man doesn't leave everything he has, he can't be my disciple. Agreeing with Jesus means that when Jesus says it, I believe it and I don't argue with him. And it's healthy for us to wrestle with what the truth is and how it works out in my life and what it means to be a believer, but not to argue with the Savior. And good sheep believe what Jesus says. Jesus says, "I've been telling you over and over again, but you won't listen to me." Number two, good sheep believe in Jesus. Good sheep don't just agree with him, they believe in him. If you look at verse 25, "I tell you and you don't believe me." Jesus answered them, "The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you don't believe in me because you're not my sheep." Oh, they believed that his name was Jesus. And they believed that he was walking around and talking. They believed he was doing miracles, because when he said, "For which miracle do you stone me?" They're like, "Oh no, it's not about that. You're doing the miracles. We'll give you that one." Good sheep believe in Jesus. You must realize that in this passage, that word comes up 5 times today. We've read the word believe. It's a critical part of the passage. It's a critical part of the book of John. The book of John contains the word believe more than any other book in the New Testament. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, the word believe comes up 98 times. Almost 100 times in 20 chapters, the Apostle John writes the word believe. You know how many times the word believe is in the book of Matthew? 11. Mark, 16, Luke, 10, John, 98 times, John is saying you have got to just not understand that this person has a name that was Jesus, but you have to believe in Him. And John wrote his book to say that, and that's why in the end of the book, John chapter 20, verse 31, the Apostle John says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he uses the word 98 times to prove his point. The book is seriously about believing, and that's what sheep do. Sheep believe in Jesus Christ. By the way, the second most common use of the word believe in the New Testament is in the book of Acts, 47 times, and that's the beginning of the church, and it talks a lot about believing, because that's what happens when people come to know Christ and join up with the fellowship. They are believers, and they believe, and so Acts follows with 47 uses. The word believe is so significant in the book of John. We see it right off in the beginning. John chapter 1, verse 7. John the Baptist came as a witness to testify about the light, that's Jesus Christ, so that all might believe. That's why he came. John the Baptist came so people would believe in Jesus Christ. 5 verses later, the Bible says, 1 John 1:12, but to all who receive him, he gave them the right to be the children of God, to those who believe in his name. John's not surprising anybody. John's not keeping you in suspense. John says, I'm writing my book so you'll believe. Do you believe? John chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible tells us in very, very scary, blunt, direct words, it says in John chapter 3, not 16, but 18, it says, anyone who does not believe is condemned. John chapter 4, verse 41, the Bible says, because of the woman at the well, many more believed because of what he said. And they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, but now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this Jesus is the Savior of the world. They heard it first from the woman, and they said, now we don't believe because we've heard what you said, but we've heard it from him himself. We believe because we've heard the words from Jesus. Are people in your life saying that to you? I no longer believe just because you shared the gospel. I've read the word. I've read the book of John. I've listened to the Holy Spirit working through the Word, and I believe because the Bible's true and it speaks to my heart. John chapter 10, in this very same passage, the last two verses that we read, many came to him and said, John never did a sign like this, but everything John said about you is true. And many believed in him there. They were sheep who listened to the shepherd's voice and they followed and believed. John chapter 11, verse 15, Jesus said, I am glad that I was not there. This is when Lazarus died. I am glad, Jesus said, I am glad I wasn't there when Lazarus died. Why? So that you would believe. Believe what? That Lazarus could walk again? That he was a man? No. Believe that I'm God because I'm going to bring somebody out of a tomb alive. What happened at the miracle in Cana in John chapter 2 when Jesus changed the water into wine? When that happened, the Bible says his disciples believed in him. Jesus did what he did. Jesus said what he said. Jesus left his heavenly home and came to earth and sacrificed his life mercilessly on a cross by those who killed him so that those who are his sheep would believe and follow him. John 17, 21, he prays, Jesus is praying, and Jesus says, may they also be one in us, so the world might believe that you sent me. That's what sheep do. Sheep don't just agree with Jesus, but they believe in him. I'm reading a book right now that I don't want any of you to read. I don't think you should waste your time unless you read a lot and you want to do some discerning, but I'm reading that book, A New Earth. I forget the author, but it's that Oprah book club thing they're doing. I'm reading that book, and there is a lot of stuff in there that's really, really good that I can agree with, but I can't believe the premise of the book because the premise of the book and the overarching theme that's driven all the way through it is not acceptable. And so sheep just don't agree with Jesus that there are some truth, but they believe in him because everything that they say, everything that Jesus says is absolutely true. Number 3, good sheep hear the voice of Jesus. We have to be honest in the passage. And we have to say that Jesus says, I keep telling you, I keep telling you, I keep telling you, and you're not listening. We have to be honest and know that they just couldn't understand and hear. They just couldn't hear it. And Isaiah says that, and all through the Gospels it's repeated that the prophet said, I'm going to come, I'm going to tell you the words, and you won't hear them, and you won't understand them. But sheep, those who are the followers of Jesus Christ, they hear the voice of Jesus. They hear Him talking. They hear what He says. I remember one time I was at someone's house and they told me that their dog was deaf. And I was like, oh, come on. I mean, how could you know that your dog is deaf? That's ridiculous. And they said, no, really, he's deaf. He has like no response to sound whatsoever. And so I thought, well, this is not a problem. I'm a scientific kind of guy. So I crept up behind the dog, which amazingly didn't hear me coming, didn't turn around. I went up and I went right behind the dog, and the dog's sitting there, and I took my hands and I just went right in this dog's, I mean, like 3 inches from this dog's head, and the dog never flinched. And I'm like, get out of here. This dog is totally deaf. He can't hear a thing. It's absolutely true. Sheep are not like that. Hearing in the Bible, this is very important, hearing in the Bible is always tied to a response. Right? So I clap over the dog's head. It doesn't hear it, there's no response. I do that to my own dog. I clap over its head and it ducks and runs away because it thinks it's about to have something fall on it. Hearing is tied to response. They couldn't follow because they couldn't hear. They didn't get it. They couldn't understand. John chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says, they heard and they followed. John chapter 5, verse 25 says that they, referring to believers, hear the voice of God and live. John chapter 10, verse 4 from last week, it says the sheep follow because they hear His voice. And so the hearing of the voice and the understanding of what's being said and the embracing it in my heart leads to following. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, we know that hearing precedes believing, because the writer of Romans says, well, how can they hear if someone doesn't share? And how can they believe if they can't hear? So that hearing is tied to believing, which is tied to living the Christian life. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, give earnest heed to what you hear so you don't slip. What does that mean? It means listen and do it and struggle and labor to give earnest diligence to what you're hearing. Am I doing what I'm saying? Do I hear things that go in one ear and out the other? Or do I wrestle with the truth and apply it to my life? That's what it means to hear the voice of Jesus. It means to have a response. Do you want to know if you're hearing the voice of God in your life? Do you want to know if you're hearing the voice of God in your life? Well, you'll know that based on looking at what you do in response to what you hear. Right? You can say, well, I read the Bible and I see things that are true, and I think it's unfair, moralistic, judgmental, legalistic living, and I don't think it makes any difference in my life. I'm not going to do a thing. You're not hearing God. Or you say, you know, I hear the voice of God, I read the Word, I see this, and I'm working at this. I'm working with my tongue, or with my pride, or with my habit that I just can't kick. I'm working with that. I hear the voice of God, and I am laboring to work on that. I'm hearing, I am trying, I am working by the grace of God to follow what I know is true. If your life does not reflect what Jesus says in the way you think and live and obey, maybe you're not one of His sheep. And if you're not, you should repent and turn to Christ and follow Him. Now, if a sheep is unable to do what the shepherd says, this is important. Some people are unable to do it because they refuse to listen. They refuse to acknowledge that it's true. They refuse to care about the truth of Jesus. And so they hear His voice, but they really don't give a rip. Okay, that's one group. Another group says, yes, I hear. Yes, I'm trying and I want to do it. And maybe they can't do it, but they're trying and they are working to follow and do what Jesus says, even though they stumble. Those who are not his sheep are unable to do it because they don't care. And those who are sometimes fail in the performance of that, but their failure to hear the voice of Jesus and to do what he says is met with grief and remorse in the fact that I hear the shepherd's voice and I'm trying to follow, but I keep stumbling in the barbed wire and I keep tripping over the fence and I keep tripping over the scrap wood that's in the pasture. The sheep are struggling to listen and hear and follow and obey. And those who are not don't care, which leads us right away to our next point. Good sheep follow. That's the response. They hear the voice of Jesus and they follow him. They get on the track. And you know, some sheep are right up front and the master's walking along with the staff and the sheep are right there running between his legs and bleating. And maybe one of them he's carrying, and some sheep are right there up front and they're up front and they hear every word he says and every syllable, and they get hit with the saliva from the shepherd's mouth when he yells out, "Come on, sheep, let's go." And some are way in the back and some are playing by the bushes and some are over by the cliff about to fall off who may have to be rescued. But the reality is good sheep follow Jesus. They hear the voice of Jesus, which is met with a response, and the response is to follow. Are you following the voice of the shepherd? Not me, the under-shepherd, not that. Are you following the voice of Jesus, the shepherd, as you hear it? Are you where the shepherd is? Because if you hear his voice and follow him, you will be where he is. Or are you doing your own thing? Number five, good sheep rest safe in God. Interesting that talking about sheep and how important it is to become sheep by agreeing with Jesus, believing in Jesus, hearing the voice of Jesus, and following him. The chapter ties in several verses about the important feature of the fact that good sheep can rest safe in the arms of the good shepherd. So it's not just about the believing and the hearing and following. That's very, very important. It's a prerequisite to being a Christian, is to hear the voice of God and to follow. But the passage says that those who are sheep, they rest safe in God. Two verses say this: I give them eternal life and they will never perish ever. No one will ever snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of the Father's hands. The Father and I are one. Good sheep rest safe in God. Number one, he gives them eternal life. When you die, there are two possibilities. You know, the possibility of not dying, of not leaving this earth, that's not possible. That's going to happen. But when you die, there are then two possibilities. And every single person is leaving this earth someday, one way or the other. Could be tomorrow, could be next year, could be when you're 90 years old or 100, or could be when Jesus Christ comes back and declares himself to be God once and for all and takes the believers home. Everybody's leaving. When you die, you're going to go one of two places. You're going to go live with God forever and be with him because you loved him here and you will love him there, or you will die and go to hell to be apart from him forever, which is the only fitting punishment for someone who hears the gospel, knows what God has done, and shakes their fist in defiance and says, "I don't care." Some would say, why is hell so bad? I mean, is it like really a real place, and it like is burning and it hurts and there's screaming and gnashing of teeth, and the Bible says the worm never dies? Why is hell so bad? Well, hell's bad. Why is the cross so bad? Why is the cross so gruesome? Why couldn't it have been like the firing squad? Well, he didn't have guns. The guillotine. I mean, that would have been a lot easier. Just walk him over, give him a sandwich and a Coke, and say, "Okay, the guillotine. You know, just lay down here, and in 5 seconds, plink, it's over." If to understand the answer to the question, you have to understand the severity of sin. Because God made the universe and he spoke 6 bazillion stars into existence. He spoke the planet that we live on into existence. And when his creation looks back and says, "No, thank you, I won't have any of you. I enjoy your creation, but I don't like you. You can't have my life. I won't do what you say. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't want to be a Christian. God, you go jump in a lake. I'll do whatever I want." And people say that all the time. The only fitting place for that kind of rebellion is an eternal, torturesome hell that burns forever. And the only fitting punishment that could take it away is something equally as gruesome, which is the horrible, hideous cross of Christ, which came and was the most unimaginable torture available, not just because of the cross, but because he was perfectly innocent. You and I could be crucified for our sin and we would deserve it. And if you don't, if that statement bothers you, if you say, well, that's crazy, I don't deserve that for my sin. Well, Jesus paid for your sin by that kind of punishment because that's what it merited and He took it for you. And so to rest safe in God's really, really a big deal because the alternative's pretty nasty. But deserving of those who refuse to follow God. So it says in these verses that the sheep rest safe in God. He gives them eternal life, number one. Number two, they never perish because hell, eternal punishment, is equated with eternal death. The second death. And sheep never perish. Die once on this earth and go and be with God forever. The Bible says that the good sheep rest safe in God and they are unremovable from the Father's hand. What a wonderful truth for us to understand. They're unremovable from the Father's big hand. And I love what the Bible says. And it says here that they're unremovable from the Father's hand. And then the writer says, oh, and by the way, God's got a really, really big, strong hand. Right? No one will ever snatch them out of my Father's hand, and my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. He's got the biggest, strongest hand in the world. Do you love how He says that? It's like, well, I don't want to be like safe in the hand of a 3-year-old that, you know, is still learning to walk, or a 1-year-old maybe. I say, I want to be in the hands of the biggest, strongest hand in the universe. And when you come to Christ, when you trust in Him, no matter what happens on this earth, your life is safe with God forever. And He's the strongest being alive, and you can rest in that. And that's why millions and millions of people have taken the sword or the guillotine or the fire or whatever the torture was because they knew they were safe in God. And you can take my life and all you do is you make my day because I'm going to go home to be with Jesus. Because His hands are that big. And they can burn your body and they can run it through some gross stuff, but they could do all kinds of nasty, nasty things to you. It really doesn't matter because your life is safe in God, in Christ, and you cannot be removed from the Father's hand. Interesting, the passage says also that sheep are a gift to Christ. Sheep are God's gift to Christ. God gave Christians the sheep to Christ. He gave them to Christ, and Christ therefore redeemed those who are His. John 6, verse 37 says, everyone the Father gave me will come to me. Christians are a gift of God to Christ. John chapter 6, verse 39, Jesus said, I will lose none of those the Father gave me. And 7 times in John chapter 17, 7 times when Jesus prays, He says that He will give eternal life to those the Father has given Him. The sheep are God's gift to the shepherd. If you're a Christian, if you love God, if you follow Him, if you read the words of God and it pricks your heart and you're trying to follow Jesus, God the Father smiles and rejoices as those who are a gift to Christ follow Him and do what He says by hearing His voice. And lastly, good sheep obey Jesus. Isn't this where it really ends up? It's kind of all the way back to number one. They agree with Him. They believe in Him. They hear Him. They follow Him. They rest safe in His arms and they obey Jesus. I take that from verse 33. The Jews said, we're not stoning you for a good work, but for blasphemy because you, being a man, make yourself God. Why did they say that? What are they looking for? And then we got this whole, I said you're God's thing in the Old Testament. What's going on here? They said, we're not stoning you for a good work. We refuse to believe. They didn't say that, but that was true. We refuse to believe. We're not stoning you for that. We're stoning you for blasphemy because you said you're God. And Jesus goes, okay, you're stoning me because I said that I'm God. Let's just think about this for a second. Okay, now here's what's happening in the passage. Jesus says, now, if I recall the Old Testament, there was a time when the writer of the Bible said that you're all gods. And And so, I don't know what he meant by that, Jesus might say, but I said you are gods, and he called those whom the word of God came to gods, and the scripture can't be broken. You guys stand on that? You'll never break the scripture. You're the world's worst legalist. If the Bible says it, that's the way it is, and I'll think of 687 ways to make that work for me. That happened, but now you tell me I am blaspheming because I say that God set me apart into the world and I'm the Son of God, but you guys know that people in the Old Testament who were not God are called God. It sounds like you're splitting hairs. And he just told them, you're not making any sense, guys. You're accusing me of blasphemy and you don't have any reason to do it whatsoever. They absolutely refused to listen, follow, believe, and obey Jesus. And something that someone here in this church told me one time applies perfectly. And if that's where you're at, then any excuse will do. If you don't want to follow God, you will find an excuse. There's 1,000 of them to pick from, and you'll pick the one that works best for you right now. They refused to obey Jesus, and they picked up stones to stone him and said he was a blasphemer. The only time in the whole book of John that anyone is called a blasphemer, and it's Jesus in this passage right here, the only time in the book of John. Beloved, wicked men will carry on an open war with God. Listen carefully. Wicked men will carry on an open war with God to give credibility to their refusal to believe. You get that? Wicked men, unbelievers, those who aren't sheep, will carry on an open war with God to give credibility to the fact that they refuse to believe, so that when someone says, I won't believe, I won't become a Christian, I won't follow God, and they got 13 reasons, they carry on this war so that they look like they have some credibility for not believing in the person who made them. That's why one of the most frustrating things for me in sharing the gospel is when people want to constantly argue and split hairs over things that really don't matter, when the real question is not about what about the people in some deserted island who've never heard the gospel, or what about the people that don't have the gospel in their language. The real question is, you know about God, you're reading the Bible, you're sitting talking to me, and you still refuse to believe. And they want to talk about any kind of argument they can to take the focus off of them and put it on something that is different. We described you, beloved. Are you agreeing with Jesus, believing in Him, hearing the voice of Jesus, following Him, resting safe in Him? Are you believing, listening, following, resting? Or maybe this morning, are you arguing with God? And even as you listen, the excuses are coming into your mind of why you cannot obey, and why God's given you a bum deal, and why if it just wasn't for this, you could believe, or maybe you 10 years ago, or a year, or a month, or 20, maybe you got the story in your mind, well, I won't have anything to do with God and Jesus and the church because I was burned once and I'm never coming back. Or maybe God didn't give you what you wanted. Or maybe God took away something that you loved dearly and you have been bitter and spiteful ever since. Are you arguing with God and saying, you're really not the God of the universe? I refuse to believe. I pray that's not you this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to understand and hear and listen and follow and obey your voice when you are speaking. Father, help me to hear it. Help me to understand. Help me to obey. And Father, I pray this morning for those that maybe don't have a relationship with you, who have been arguing with you maybe for their whole entire lives, who this morning would say, I give up. I know that God is out there. I know He's true. I know He's real. And this morning I want to follow Him. Father, I pray for that person this morning whose heart is being tugged at, for them to give their life today to Christ and say, I will follow, I will believe, I will obey. In Jesus' name, amen.